All right, I'm on. Excellent. Yes, I recognize some of the faces from a few weeks back. We got to be with you for the Refocus seminar. So those of you I've met, good to see you again. For those I haven't met, hello, I'm Ben, and it's great to be with you opening God's Word with you today. So when I was young, I grew up on a dairy farm, and in the wintertime, the wind would just blow down through the silos in the barns at a ferocious speed. And I remember on those days when I was young and I would have these big poofy jackets that kind of made your cross-section bigger. The wind was so strong, you could literally go out and kind of lean into the wind. It would start holding you up. And it was this mysterious experience because normally you can't lean into the air. It's just going to let you fall. But on those days when the wind was just gusting down through the barns, it could actually hold you up. And you could do something you couldn't normally do on a normal day. Leaning into the wind, I've come to see as an example or metaphor for living by faith. It requires something of you. You can't control the wind. You can't make it happen. And if you go out there and you're like, I want to lean into the wind, you're going to do it, and guess what? You're going to overshoot, and you're going to fall flat on your face. You also just can't go out and be like, well, it's not going to happen. The wind's not strong enough. If you just do that, you're going to stand, and you're going to play it safe. To really lean into the wind, you've got to expose yourself. You've got to put yourself out there and trust something else beside yourself. Faith is a lot like that. It requires us to lean into God, not lean into our own strength, not lean into our desire to control the outcome, to willfully make something happen of our lives. But it also means we can't just collapse into this passive place where we just say, well, I give up. It's not going to happen. Faith requires an active resting, an active wanting, and letting God give us what He intends for us. So we give up controlling the outcome. We also give up despairing of the outcome. We still wish and want. We still hope for the future, but we leave it now in God's hands. Today we're going to look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're going to see three episodes, and one of the things that connects these three episodes is the theme of laughter. They're going to laugh at different places as God comes and speaks with them and reminds them of His promise. But we're going to see something. We're going to see that they have willfully tried to make the promise come true on their own terms. They've tried to fulfill the promise by human effort. The second thing we're going to see is that there's also some despair there. They've given up. They are willless about what God can do, if God can actually deliver on His promise. But the final thing we're going to see is that when God does deliver the promise, when God does give the child of promise, as He's given them that same promise throughout their lives, they're going to have laughter as they behold and wonder this great thing God does for His people. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. It's in your worship folder as well, but it's also going to be, I encourage you to read God's Word, because I might be jumping back and forth here and there or making allusion to different passages. So Genesis chapter 17 is where we're going to be picking up the story. And as we're doing that, just keep in mind, the story of Abraham and Sarah spans a lot of chapters in Genesis. We're picking up a little tiny snippet. Before this point, God had already told Abraham on two different occasions that he was going to be the father of many nations, he was going to own the land of Canaan, and that his family was going to bless all the nations of the earth. Those are some pretty preposterous promises. At this point in his life, he has one son, no land, and you could be asking yourself, is this really going to bless the world? But as we see, God has a bigger promise, and God can deliver on a promise, and He often waits until long past the times when we're thinking He's probably gone too long. So let's jump in here. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. We're going to discover the willful response that Abraham and Sarah had taken to try to make the promise happen on their terms. So here's chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. So God appears to Abram, and says, I am God Almighty. This is the first time this name for God has appeared. It's El Shaddai, but it speaks to God's might and power. As we're going to see, God's might and power are on display and bringing the promise to pass. And then God says, look, I want you to walk before me. And he says this, be blameless. This idea of being blameless is it's kind of being a whole. It's the same word that they used to describe the sheep that they were supposed to bring to the altar. They couldn't have a three-legged sheep. They were supposed to have a whole sheep, a blameless one, a faultless one. And so God's inviting Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, be whole, be this whole person before me. And then God continues. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. So this is an interesting reaffirmation of the promise. Since one of the parts of the promise was that Abram was going to have a great nation. At this moment in time, he had one son. And Abram's name was Abram, which means exalted father. Most of his life, he didn't have a child. Can you imagine going to your neighbors as they move in and be like, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. And they're like, what's your name? Exalted father. How many kids do you have? Well, none. And then finally, you have one. And now God's going to say, hey, guess what? I want you to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Guess how that's going to go over? You go back to those same neighbors who were a little skeptical before and be like, hey, guys, we're changing the name. Going forward, I'm Abraham. And they're like, you've got one kid. You know, we're already on the grandkids over here. And you're talking about being the father of many nations? Whatever pain, whatever disbelief might have been there, God goes right after it. Says, look, your name is now going to be Abraham, the father of many nations. Reinscribes the promise that God's serious about them living into this promise that he had to redeem the world. And he's going to use Abraham's family to do it. So God continues. Verse 6 here, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. So not just, hey, you're going to have a bunch of nations. You're going to have kings coming from your line. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again, God's reminding him, hey, by the way, you're just a nomad here. You're still sojourning, but guess what? That land that you're sojourning on will someday be your family's. Again, Abraham lives most of his life without having the goods of the promise in hand. So it'd be hard, again, to hear one more reiteration. Yeah, okay, it's still out there. Now he's 99, still waiting on the promise. But then God adds another wrinkle. And so we see a little bit of the fact that Abraham and Sarah had already made moves to try to bring a family into being. And it wasn't really the way God intended it to work. Jump down with me to verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, the significance of this name change is not as profound, perhaps, as with the Abram to Abraham. Sarai seems to be an older version of the same form of the name as Sarah. So Sarah seems to be more of an updated name. They both mean princess. And so it kind of leans into this idea of the royalty thing, that God's promise to Abraham, there's going to be a family of kings. We're going to see that again here with Sarah. So take a look, verse 16. It says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come for her. Again, this idea, she's the princess. She's going to now give birth to kings. You can imagine, again, here's this old couple. They were just hoping for any kid. And now God's saying, look, I'm going to have royalty come from your family line. That is preposterous. That is more than they could imagine. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's the first time we're going to see laughter here. And said to himself, so again, you're getting this like internal conversation that's going on here. So Abraham's like, look, here's what he says. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Like, hey, God, this is old. I'm really old now. This is too far gone. Shall Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child? So Abraham is looking at this and saying, look, God, the facts are against this happening. I see the reality on the ground. This doesn't seem possible. And then there's also the fact that they've already got another route. They got plan A already in motion. I'm sorry, plan B is already in motion. Take a look at the very next verse. Abraham comes back and says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So the previous chapter, we heard about Ishmael, and I'm going to just summarize it here for you. It's a story that brings up all kinds of questions about exploitation, about slavery, about women and men. What had happened is Sarah and Abraham realized they were getting old. And in fact, they blamed their condition on God. In 16:2, Sarah says, look, the Lord has kept me from having a child. And so, that's not happening. Let's figure out a different plan. And so, she takes her slave, gives her to her husband, and they get Ishmael. They made a baby. They've made the promise come into being on their own power. And when we willfully live into the future, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm not going to wait for you. I'm going to make it happen on my own strength. And when we try to become the exalted father or the father of many nations on our own strength, we create Ishmaels. Things that we have done, saying, God, I can't wait. I'm going to make it happen on my own terms. And one way that humans often live into the future is willfully, trying to make it happen. We have to have an outcome. We have to have this job. We've got to have this much money. We've got to have our kids be this successful at school. We've got to have them go into this college. And we fight really hard to make certain futures that we really want happen. And you can tell when we're living willfully is because we often get anxious. We get demanding. We block out all kinds of other options. We can't see God doing something different. And so what's happening here in this passage is God's coming back and saying, hey, I still have this plan to give you and Sarah a son, and it's you and Sarah. And what's Abraham's first thought? Hey, we did this thing. It was really painful for our family. I mean, she got thrown out. Hagar got thrown out with Ishmael. They come back. We figured it out. It's been a lot of work there, God. Can't you just accept that? But God has a bigger story. God is also gracious. So even though Abraham and Sarah tried to fix things, tried to make a child of promise on their own, God comes to them in grace and says, look, I see that, but I have a different plan. So look at verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, this picks up this theme of laughter that we're looking at in these passages. For those of you who nerd out on original languages, Isaac in Hebrew is Yitzchak, and when it talks about Abraham laughing, it says Vayitzchak, like, and he laughed. And so it captures this laughing that happens throughout these passages, that Isaac's going to bear this name that reminds them of all the laughter that they had. Then God continues in verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. What about Ishmael? Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And here's this moment of grace. Abraham and Sarah had made their own plans, had tried to manufacture a child on their own strength, and they did. And God says, look, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to have grace and mercy and still bless that detour. But that was not my promise. I'm still moving forward with my promise. You're going to have a child. The two of you are going to have a child. And that will be the child with whom I will have an everlasting covenant. So we see here an example of Abraham and Sarah laughing. This one's Abraham's, laughing at God's promise out of disbelief, but also because they'd already figured out another way. They've already had a detour. They already had another plan B in motion. And when we live willfully, trying to figure out the future, trying to make it happen, we often blind ourselves to bigger things that God is doing. I remember a season of life where I had an outcome that I desperately wanted. And I wanted it so bad, I didn't see the other things that God might have in store for us. So in 2005, my wife and I moved to California. And we're from Michigan and Pennsylvania. So when we got there, we felt like fish out of water. Different culture, different geography, different weather. It was so many things that were different. And so we made a decision. We're getting out of here as fast as we can. So we quick motored through our master's degrees. And in 2008 comes around and was like, okay, time to leave. Let's go. Except there were no jobs. I was applying left and right. Nothing was opening up. The only place that was open to us was my parents' basement. I do love my parents, but we thought, I don't think that's really the ideal thing that God has in store for us. And I remember in that time, I was so fixated on getting out of California that I didn't step back and ask, well, what might God have for us here? And during a time of prayer at one point, a friend looked at me and said, you know, I think if you stay in California, God might have something special for you. And it kind of hit me of like, wait, what? God might have something bigger than my little plan of escaping California? We stayed that year, and it was a year of really good time in California. We enjoyed going to the Sierra Nevadas. I did another master's degree, and actually that opened up a door to bring me to Pittsburgh. And so those things that happened in that year opened up a whole new trajectory that I didn't see from that moment. I was so fixated on getting life on my terms that I didn't see the bigger thing that God was doing. And when we live willfully, that's often what happens. We shut down the thing God wants to bring to us. And so we see here a moment where Abraham and Sarah, because they're living willfully, don't see the other things that God wants to do. It's something bigger, something better. We're going to transition now to Sarah's story. And we'll see there that there's actually some despair in her story, that she's actually given up. I'm going to call her position the willless position. So if making Ishmael is the willful one, like we're going to have a child, Sarah's given up. She's will-less. So let's turn with me to chapter 18. And we see God show up again. Again, God keeps showing up in different ways to reiterate that he really is serious about this promise. So chapter 18, verse 1, we'll begin here. It says, and the Lord appeared to him, that being Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And there's three visitors that show up. And the next part is really this interesting story of ancient Near Eastern hospitality. Abraham goes out, starts telling his servants, bake bread. And he runs over, get the fatted calf. And he makes this elaborate meal. And it's during that meal and the conversation that we see another reiteration of the promise. And we see that now God is focused on Sarah and her heart, not just Abraham. So jump down with me to verse 9. It says, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So this visit is also to show up and say, hey, Sarah, God sees you too. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, in case you didn't catch this, verse 11, Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. The biological clock was no longer ticking. Like, they were done. What kind of hope do you have after that for the child of promise? So Sarah is in the tent, and they didn't have soundproof walls in those tents, so, I mean, she's up to the edge, like listening in, like, what's going on with these visitors? And she overhears this conversation that, no, it's Sarah who's going to have the son. And so what happens, verse 12, as she hears this, it says, so Sarah laughed to herself. Again, we see laughter. And literally it says, in her heart. I'm not even sure this was audible. She's laughing internally like, pfft. And you wonder why she's laughing. I wish the Bible gave us a little bit more of a psychological read here. We don't get an idea of, is she laughing because this is such a funny idea? Is she scoffing? Or is it the laugh of pain? The kind of pain that when you've prayed a prayer for a long time for a child and you don't get one, just like, really, after all these years, you've had plenty of time, God. Now at the end of my life, you're going to bring this joy into my life? I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer for a long time. I know there's a season of infertility in our own life. And I'll be honest, I gave up praying at certain points because it got so painful. It was so hard to want to ask for another child because I was scared of the disappointment that God would say no one more time. And so I don't know why Sarah's laughing, but it seems like there's definitely skepticism here. It's, this has not happened. It's probably, it can't happen, God. And so she says this, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Like, really? After all of this, I'm going to have the joy of having a child? It seems too much to believe. So she's pushing it away. She's given up on this. But God makes her own this lack of faith in her life. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Comes back to, does God really have this power? Do you really believe what he can do? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Sarah's exposed. She's feeling like, oh man, someone's reading my internal world. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. So now she really is scared, like, oh man, I've been exposed for my lack of faith here. And he said, no, but you did laugh. God keeps pointing out, no, you don't yet have faith. So we saw the making of Ishmael was this willful, I've got to make it happen kind of take on life. What we see here is the despairing side, the will-less, I've given up. And as humans, I think one of the things we do, we go from, I got to make life happen, doesn't work out, fine, I give up. We give up very quickly and say, oh, that's it, it can't happen. It's too big. It's too big for me. It's too big for God. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to move there. And so if we're not supposed to be willful, demanding that life happens on our terms, and we can't just be will-less, like give up, what does faith look like? Faith looks like the middle posture of willing, moving into the future saying, Lord, I intend to receive whatever you have for me. It's not a passive giving up, but it's moving in saying, Lord, what do you have for me in this moment? I'm willing to receive success, failure, whatever that looks like. I'm here to receive from you what you have in store. So often we want to dictate the future willfully, or we want to just give up on it willlessly. Both are protective moves. Both try to make sure we're not disappointed, that our hopes have not been crushed, we've not overextended ourselves and believing too much. And so it's easy to default either to trying to demand the universe, it happens on our terms, or just giving up entirely. A step of faith looks like moving in with willingness and wondering what God might have in store for us. What we see in moments like this is that God wants to challenge our lack of faith. He makes Sarah own up to the fact that she was not trusting in the promise, that it was too good for her. God often likes to expose our lack of faith. There's a friend that I was talking to this week, and I've been walking with this friend for about 15 years. 15 years ago, she started an organization, and I've been along for the ride. There were key moments where we thought, this is going to go somewhere, and we'd invest, we'd, you know, put some people in place, hire staff, invest some money, thinking it's going to go somewhere, and then within 6 months, we were having hard resets. The kind of realizations where you're looking at the budget saying, this is not going to work, so we cut staff. That had happened at least two different times where our hopes and dreams for the future got pushed back into saying, we've got to just scale it back, be small. And then about 5 years ago, things started changing with the organization. God brought a place of stability. And at this moment, as I'm looking at budgets, it's like, hey, we have cash flow. We're hiring staff. It's slow, but it's stable. And as I was talking to my friend this week, she said, you know, God's really been challenging me to start praying big prayers again. And I was like, oh, I've been there with you. I've seen those hard resets where it's like, oh, we overhoped for the future. The disappointment of those moments often keeps us with a small vision, small imagination of what God can do. And that's what happens when we begin acting willlessly, like, God, I want to play it safe. I don't want to risk any more big moves, because it hurts when you have to dial things back, have hard conversations saying, hey, it's not going where I thought it was going to go. Faith invites us into the future open-handedly. You can't make the wind hold you up. And when we lean into God, we're seeing that he's going to do something that we don't necessarily know. But he invites us to step into that space of unknown to say, can you trust me that I've got a bigger plan? Now, God hasn't given us the promise that we're going to necessarily have a child. That was for Abraham and Sarah. But there are other things in Scripture that he has promised us, that a new heaven and a new earth are coming. And so whatever kind of craziness we see in the world today, we can walk into the future knowing that there is something better. A king is coming who will set the world to rights. We also see in Romans 8:28 that he promises that all things work together for good. It was in one of our confessions. And it's not my personal good, not my personal imagination for myself, but it's that I become conformed to the image of Christ. So whatever is going on in your life, the promises that we have are that God's moving the world to redemption and that he's conforming us to the image of his Son. So the questions that we need to be asking are, how is he doing that with us right now? What does that look like in your life? Can you move into the future willingly and with wonder about what is God up to? The last moment of laughter comes a couple chapters later. Jump over with me to Genesis chapter 21. And what we see here is this place where Abraham and Sarah now receive the promise. It's not manufactured by human power. They haven't given up onto it, but rather they're receiving it, and they're receiving it with this place of genuine laughter now, not a laughter of skepticism or of, hey, we've already solved that problem. It's now a laughter of, wow, I couldn't see this coming a million miles away. And isn't that like God? Do something we didn't expect. So Genesis chapter 21, check this out. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said to him, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? And here we see this laughter from a place of wonder, of wow, this is awesome. Everyone who hears is going to laugh with me. That it's now contagious. It's no longer this concealed scoffing inside. It's now, hey, let's laugh together. This is stupendous. Come, celebrate with us. And so we see this posture of receiving now. And it's like, it'd be easy just for me as a pastor to be like, oh, see, look, here's how it works. You just live willingly and boom, life goes on nice and easy. That's not how the story even goes. There's still more challenges to walking by faith that God keeps taking them through. And so I think as humans, we get to this place where maybe we can offer ourselves to God in faith. And we're like, that's over. We want to put it behind us. But really the challenge is to keep coming back every moment saying, Lord, what does the next moment look like to give back to you? And realize when we're trying to control the future willfully, when we're despairing and giving it up. This past year of my life has been one of the more challenging years. I've spent the year trying to discern what God had for me next. It was a clear call for me to transition my ministry into something else. And one of the things I was doing was applying for pastor positions. One of the experiences I had reminded me that this life of faith is not just one moment of offering yourself and then it's over, but rather it's a continual life of living into the face of the wind, trusting God. Here's how the story went. So one of the positions I was applying for, the people called us and said, "Hey, I want to take you out to eat." And then over dinner, they expressed that they were really interested in me as a candidate. I was their top candidate. And so it was looking very hopeful for me. I thought, wow, this is really exciting. And so I took my family to worship there on Sunday morning. And I knew that later that Sunday, they were going to make a decision whether they're going to call me as the pastor or not. And then I was going to get a phone call the following Monday. And so we went to the church and we observed it. There were great things about it. That night, I went to sleep. And I was just wrestling with all the intricacies of what it meant to lead in that context. And I was wrestling with God, and I was awake till about midnight, and I was just like, "Lord, here's this challenge here, but here's this really good thing," and I was trying to figure it out. Was I going to say yes or no? What was I going to say? And at midnight, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Ben, you want a church that's already kind of thriving in a certain kind of way that you can just walk in and be on autopilot and be like, okay, my gifts and abilities can just keep it going from here. I want you to trust me not just to get the next job, to trust you, just trust me all the way through." And when that kind of settled in of like, okay, this is about a life of faith, not just I trust God for the next thing and then, whew, I got it from here, God, it's all mine. I went right to sleep. It was like, boom. So I was like, I'll say yes tomorrow, boom. Went to sleep. 10 o'clock the next morning at the appointed time, the phone call came in and they said, "We're going a different direction." I was devastated. And then I remember going back to that conversation the night before with God, like, "God, what was that?" And he said, "Guess what? It's still true. Keep trusting me." And I think so often we want to get out of that place of offering ourselves, say, "Lord, I'm willing to receive whatever you have for me." We want so much to stake a claim to something, to make it successful in our eyes. And yet life of faith, I think, requires us to lean into God in a way that says, I no longer care about the outcome. I trust you. I want you to be glorified. There's a letter that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote to his friend as he was discovering that he was most likely not going to be released from prison. So if you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know that he was a German pastor who was working for the German resistance. He got put in prison. However, the extent of his activities and how they related to the resistance were not known necessarily. However, after the von Stauffenberg attempt on Hitler's life, everybody who was connected was discovered, and he knew his fate was going to be sealed. And he writes this letter to a friend, and he talks about faith. And he was comparing, at the opening part of this letter, of another friend who said, "I wanted to be a saint." The friend wanted to be a saint, and Bonhoeffer said, "I wanted to have faith." And here's what Bonhoeffer, in this moment of realizing that his own fate is probably moving towards execution, here's what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, "For a long time, I did not understand the depth of the antithesis between being a saint and being a person of faith. I thought I myself could learn to have faith by trying to live something like a saintly life. Later on, I discovered, and I'm still discovering to this day, that one only learns to have faith by living in the full this worldliness of life. If one has completely renounced making something of oneself, whether it be a saint or a converted sinner or a church leader, a just or unjust person, a sick or a healthy person, then one throws oneself completely into the arms of God. And this is what I call this worldliness." And I think this is faith. This is metanoia. And this is how one becomes a human being, a Christian. And I think there's something there in Bonhoeffer's letter about renouncing any, trying to make something of yourself that our world does not like to hear. I mean, we live in a world where if you're not famous, if you don't have a million views on your YouTube, that's your problem. Like, you have not done the work to make yourself somebody who's an influencer. But I think the life of faith is saying, Lord, I'm here, I'm yours. How can I step into that future? And you can apply this idea of being willful, like I got to have the outcome, will-less, I give up, and willing to anything that's going on in your life. When I was here doing the Refocus seminar, we talked about reaching out to our neighbors, being missional. And that's a place where it can easily be, I've got to have someone accept Jesus. When we do that, guess what? We're very aggressive. People are like, oh, I don't want to be that. If we just give up, what happens? We're not in the game. Just this week, I talked to my brother, and he said, Ben, what's happening? I said, tell me more. He goes, well, here's what happened this week. He's like, I went around to three different gas stations and invited people to church. And every single one said, oh, I'm burned out on organized religion. Oh, I went to a church and they were too abusive. He's like, what are you doing? Like, what do you do with that? And in those moments, you get the first rebuff. Guess what? You can be like, ugh, I tried. I'm done. Or you can say, okay, Lord, how do I willingly step back into that space? Tell me more about why you're burned out in organized religion. What happened? Just keep pressing in and saying, Lord, what's going to happen here? It might still be a shut door, but you might discover that God does something wonderful in that moment. Or maybe you've got a relationship with someone in your family that's really hard. You want to fix it. Maybe you're like, I got to have this person like me. And willfully try to do that. Guess what? You're going to drive them away. And if we're willless about it, just give up and say, ah, it's not going to move forward. But if you step in and say, Lord, I would like something different. Could you reconcile this relationship? Make it something more. That's a willing posture moving into the future. So I don't know what's going on in your personal life, but this threefold posture, the willful, trying to make life happen, the will-less, giving up, or willing, moving into it with faith and trust that God has something new for us and he can do something more than we can ask or think. That's the invitation, I believe, for you and for me. As we look at Abraham and Sarah, we see that they, at times, did willful, at times were will-less, and yet God brought them to the end. And I think God's mercy and justice are there. To even those detours, God uses them for his glory. And so just like leaning into the wind, where we have to face into the future and trust it, we can trust that God is there doing things more than we can ask or think. Will you pray with me as we live this life of faith together? Lord, the words have been said already today. We believe. And yet I know my heart wants to pull back so many different ways, try to control the outcomes, to try to give up, protect myself from disappointment. Lord, you have invitations for each one of us here in this room of how to press into that future, to wait upon you. I pray you'd give us the strength to lean into you, to trust you when we can't see you and that's how we know what you're doing. But may you also reveal yourself to each one of us to show that you are faithful and trustworthy and true. And as we turn now to looking back to the cross, when you demonstrated your love for us once and for all, may we remember that you have not withheld your only Son from us, who came to die, and redeem us and reclaim us as your people. We are grateful, Lord. In your Son's precious name, we praise you. Amen.